This morning's reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 19 through 25. If you could all stand as you're comfortably able for the reading of the gospel. He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. You may be seated. Grace and peace to each and every one of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning. It is a wonderful day, and thank you all for swimming in. It has been just a really rainy week, and I know some folks have power outages, and so I thank and praise God for you being here and you getting here safely and being ready, willing, and able to give God praise and glory. Amen? And so I am so excited about being here as well. Well, we continue in the sermon series about vision and seeing it clearly as we prepare for our June 4th launch of our new vision that will be presented here at St. Andrew, our current vision. We are creating community in Jesus Christ. It's right around 8 years we've been working through that vision. And I thank God that I'm trying to prepare you for this next step that I believe God is moving this congregation and the community of which we have the privilege of being in ministry in and through. This morning, I'm talking to you, or I'll be sharing with you, vision. Vision. Accomplish it. Can you say that? Vision. Come, let's try that again. Vision. Accomplish it. Because we talk about vision. We talk about even seeing it clearly. But visions are cast with the expectation that something different is going to happen. What would you say if someone asked you, tell me about your passion for ministry as a man or a woman, as a youth or a child? Tell me what helped you to keep going each and every day, understanding that we have been called and said yes to Christ Jesus as Christian believers. What is your passion? What is your passion for Christ? What is it that God has called you specifically to do in this understanding of who you are and whose you are as a person who is called Christian? If someone said to you, "Not only am I asking you this question, but I want to film you." Now, those of you who know me, you know that I'm the one that's always behind the camera. I flee from cameras and taking pictures because I always like to push other people forward. I absolutely dislike taking photographs, and God knows I don't want to be filmed for anything. But what if someone asked you or told you the reason why we're asking you to do this is so that other people may learn from your story and recognize that God can continue to transform us and inform us? Will you be willing to talk about your faith, knowing that somebody was going to show it to the masses? Are you willing to talk about your faith in your settings, in your context? Are you willing to step up and speak out and talk to people about what God has accomplished in and through you? Well, my sermon summary for today's message says it this way. Jesus delivers a message to his followers. And he comes to them in the form of a guest, which gives them an opportunity to act on the vision that Jesus has set. So often when we find ourselves feeling desperate, as the disciples did today in the gospel lesson, the best way to experience a lift is to serve someone else, someone in need. This might mean offering a meal to a homeless person at a shelter, tutoring a struggling student, making a phone call, sending a card, volunteering for ministry, buying and giving a gift card, or beginning a new ministry you have been waiting for the right time to begin. I was 12 years old, right around 12 and a half, and was very excited about confirmation, about saying for myself that I know what I want to do in Christ. And as we were talking in the confirmation class, I said to my confirmation class that I seriously think that I would like to be a preacher. I would like to be a pastor. And one of the young men in the class said to me, "But you're a girl. You're a girl, and girls aren't preachers." And I kept waiting for my pastor to say something, and he never did. And I was devastated. I mean, I couldn't figure out, how to reconcile all the things that I had learned about, God of the possible, God who loves us all equally and wants us to serve and to love equally. Yet here I was about to make a big step in my Christian faith, and I was told that somehow, because I was born this gender and in this body, that I somehow wasn't good enough. And that, if I had not grown up in the kind of family that I grew up in, I really could have been in the roles of the dechurched. And so from that, I began to just really do all I could to try to prove myself worthy through the church. And somehow it just wasn't working, it wasn't fitting in. I do have to add the caveat that I grew up in the historic Black church within Methodism. And so I made it up in my mind that I don't care what anybody says. I was going to do all I could in the life of the church, but there were just certain things in the church that were not offered to women and to girls in leadership roles in the church. But yet, that moment in my life still continued to kind of touch me and bother me. And then we received a woman pastor, Myrtle Schrader, and she was awesome. She was amazing. And it was her that insisted that and saw some gifts in me and sent me to lay speaker school, and it was there that I realized that this call was real. My favorite scripture is this: that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in jars of clay, so that it may be made clear this extraordinary power comes from God and not from us. And I discovered it was a path that it is the I am of God. This is my mantra: the I am of God working in and through me. You become a we, okay, more than one. And part of the responsibility or my call, I believe, is to build bridges, to open up paths. And if indeed I wanted to make that which that young man said in that confirmation class different, I must be willing sometimes to be the only one and the first one. And so that's my call to ministry. I am okay knowing that the I Am of God continues to work through me in the name of Jesus Christ, and can take me to open a path for those in the church or outside of the church where people say you cannot because you're a woman, because you're black. There was an opening at St. Andrew United Methodist Church in Florissant, Missouri. And I was suggested because I had, you know, with my family made a decision to go past what I was doing as poor supply and a lay speaker, and I spoke with Pastor Dave Bennett, and he had this dream. He had this dream about a church that looks like the prayer that we pray, thy kingdom come, thy kinship come, that's what I say, thy kinship come on earth as it is in heaven. And so I was the first African-American female local pastor appointed to a full-time appointment in a mid-sized to large church, and we wanted leadership in the church to look like God's kinship. And so again, my thing is this I Am of God that takes us, reshapes us, and forms us so that we can be prepared to take the gifts that we have and make it a we. Can take what others say is impossible and use you, use me, use all of us to do things amazing. My passion is for women in ministry. I'm not gonna, you know, to help women understand that there is power in all God's people, even women, especially women. And all God's people say amen. In 2016, at the 2016 annual conference, I was going about my business, minding my own business, and at that time, the person, Fred Koenig, who was in charge of communication of the Missouri Conference of the United Methodist Church, asked me that question. Pastor Monica, why are you so passionate about your work in ministry? Why is it that you seem like you're never down and you're never out? And I told him that this call on my life is never about me, but it's what God does in and through me. And I am passionate about that. So think about the people you love. And so they set me down in front of something that I absolutely hate and ask me to tell my story. To tell my story about what it means to be a woman of color and in every position in the church and through the church that I have been called to. I have oftentimes been the only one or the first one, but it isn't about me. It's about what Christ can do in and through me for the entire body of Christ. So this morning I ask you this question. If someone was to pull you aside and put you in front of a camera and ask you to talk about your call and your passion for Jesus Christ, I ask you to first think about people you love. People you love the most in the entire world. Your short list, of course, may be a spouse or a significant other, your children, your parents. It may be some of your close friends. It may be people that you have seen that you know that they need what we have to offer as Christian believers. But because we haven't really deeply thought about what our passions are and who it is that God is calling us as individuals to bring into this communion and community, sometimes we don't realize that each and every one of us are major influencers in the lives of somebody. In 2016, in Psychology Today, a physician and psychologist, Edward Bono, said this: there is no doubt that passion leads to creativity and boldness. Creativity is one of the most important resources of all. a strong or a passion. It's all about fondness for and zeal and affection. It's about enthusiasm or a desire to see something completed or different. When you see that there is negative in your context or in your life, it is to help carry out or bring something different to completion. You see, because passion leads to motivation and innovation. It gives us a sense of accomplishment. Passion that leads to creativity and a world and a church and a family and a people without creativity will not progress. We would be forever repeating the same patterns over and over again, and those patterns, trust me, lead to apathy. Passion allows us to help. And it gives us direction and redirects our lives. For 20 plus years and seven, when I began to really kind of work through this call, and I'm still working through it with Jesus' help, when we are passionate about our faith, when we are passionate about our call, when we are passionate about our faith community, when we are passionate about something in our lives, it doesn't matter if you're young or you are somewhere in midlife or you're an older adult. Passion is a reflection of who God is and who God is in us. What motivates you? These are some of the questions that as I was being filmed, I was minding my own business, and somebody grabbed me, Fred grabbed me and said, I knew that you would be able to give an enthusiastic and articulate testimony. I hate that word too, by the way, but an articulate testimony about women in ministry. But what motivates you? You see, sometimes we get demotivated because people are constantly telling us about our limitations. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough time. The children, I have to get them from this place to that place. Our adult children just don't listen to us anymore. Maybe you've heard the old adage, where God guides, God always provides. But think about this in a different way. God often guides us by what God does not provide. Imagine if Jesus had come alongside those two disciples who were walking on the road of Emmaus and said, I'm here, I'm back. It would have been a whole different story, I believe. Have you ever been up against a wall with no good plan to get past the problem? Have you ever hit an obstacle that looks to be impenetrable? Maybe God will guide you, or maybe God guides you by helping you to see, to give a testimony, not so much while God is highly visible and working in your life as you can perceive it, but sometimes God shows out best when we think there's no way out. In the story of the walk of Emmaus, the two disciples are in distress. That's putting it mildly. They are distressed because Jesus has been crucified as a criminal. They're talking about the recent events as they walk along and they talk about the events in Jerusalem, and they are desperate. They're not really sure what's next. So Jesus just drops in on them. He drops in on them, but as a stranger. They don't recognize him. And in the verses before that, it says Jesus came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Here they are walking along this road to Emmaus and talking about how Jesus, what had happened. Yet when Jesus was right there with them, they still were not able to recognize them. He asked them a question to elevate their spirits and allow them to see their world and their circumstances differently. St. Andrew, brothers and sisters in Christ, part of what we've got to do if we want to grow this congregation and become something different, we've got to elevate ourselves beyond who we were and what's wrong with this congregation, the world, and our community. The two disciples tell the stranger about this Jesus. They tell him in such a way that is powerful. They look at this stranger and they look at him as if he has lost his mind. They say to him, "A mighty prophet indeed and word before God came before the people. He was condemned to death and crucified." They report that they were astounded when they heard that the women had found the tomb empty and were told by an angel or by a stranger in the garden, in the cemetery, that Jesus was alive. Head spinning, the two disciples are not sure what to make of this stranger. How could he not know what was going on? You see, them being able to tell this story and talk about their pain and grief allowed them to do something, to be motivated to talk about what was bothering them, but more importantly, to help them to realize the mighty acts of Jesus Christ when he walked among them. Jesus continues, brothers and sisters, to drop in on us today and offer us clarity. That's what he did for those disciples. He offered them clarity about the scripture. Often we come, and often Jesus comes, or people are sent by God in the form of a stranger, offering us new insights into what God is saying. Such perspectives are always helpful, because if we study the Bible, we learn over and over again, we are not to do this work. We are not to be people in isolation. We have to continue to think about and start to think about that our best days are not behind us, but our best days in Jesus Christ are always in front of us. This general desire to be motivated by what we once did is not the ways of Christ. But our willingness to jump out there and do something that even makes us uncomfortable, like on our way to lunch when somebody says, "What is your passion?" and we want to film it. The vision of Christ is to see the world. To see the world and to be motivated by the vision of Christ. You see, what Christ asks of us is not to see the world or experience the world in our own selves, but to see the world through his eyes, to serve the world using his nail-scarred hands, to hear the word and forgive as he did when he said, "Father, forgive them," to allow ourselves in those places and with those people to say, "It is finished," and with every word uttered every day, we are to channel our lives and actions through Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again. We are to channel our lives and our actions through Jesus Christ. You see, people, brothers and sisters, the mission. Jesus saw us as people who would be very different because we had encountered him. But the mission, how to carry out and accomplish that, takes vision. The mission to reach other people. Why? Because that is what God in Jesus Christ expects us to do. That is the reason why here at St. Andrew, we spent some time revisiting our vision. Our vision at St. Andrew. No longer was Jesus walking each and every day with his disciples, but he expected his disciples to walk with him hand in hand and side by side. On Easter morning, Jesus appears to Mary and the other woman named Mary and says, "Why are you weeping?" It was another way of saying, why are you complaining? Why are you feeling so sad? Because I have given you everything that you need. It was an act of motivation. On Easter afternoon, Jesus swoops in again. And these two disciples are walking with him on the road to Emmaus. He becomes a guest who later would become a host. Jesus calls us to be followers, to look for opportunity to say and give an impression, to motivate others, to be willing to let people go and do their thing in the name of Jesus Christ. We must be willing to serve and share the good news of the resurrection, realizing that resurrection often comes at the death of something that we may love or like. Are we willing to be innovators? How does Jesus appear to us today, and what does Jesus deliver? How can we tell a new generation, an old generation, and generations that have no clue or don't even care about our faith and practice? We need to do like Jesus did on that road to Emmaus. We need to be great listeners and ask great questions. Jesus gave, the disciples gave Jesus a snapshot. They gave him a snapshot of the mighty works of Jesus Christ. But this is what we must learn as innovators. Innovators and motivated believers don't see obstacles. They create opportunities in the midst of obstacles. Instead of saying, it will never work, we did that before. Instead of whining and complaining, not any of you, but instead of whining and complaining, saying we can't do that, we begin to start thinking about how can we do that in a different way. Instead of lamenting, saying, I don't have to do it by myself. I have an entire community of faith, and we as this community of faith, we are passionate, we are motivated, and we are innovators. And because of that, we can change the world in the name of Jesus Christ. This whole idea that if we had fill in the blank, it would somehow be better. But this is what we learned from today's lesson. Robert Schuller said it this way: all it takes is one idea to solve an impossible problem in Jesus' name. We can accomplish it. The reality of it is we must find the it. Serving. A serving person who is a guest or a stranger puts us in touch with the resurrection Jesus. That's what happened on that road. They got in touch with the resurrected Jesus by telling the story. By telling this person who was a stranger, where have you been? This is what we know about Jesus. Are you ready to tell people what you know about Jesus? This road that we walk, very much like those disciples in Luke today, is one that's filled with strangers. It's one that's filled with people that we know. Yet because of the business in our lives, we have become strangers to one another. But this is what I love about this story. Jesus drops in on his disciples later, and the stranger becomes the host. You see, that's what Jesus wants and expects of us. As we walk on this road of life, sometimes we will be the stranger, and all we need to do is listen and allow people to tell their story. But later on in this story, Jesus delivers himself. He delivers himself as a host, and he breaks bread with the disciples by serving them a meal. He serves them a meal, and immediately they recognize him because they are now a part of a familiar table. What are we doing, and what are our challenges to help people understand that God calls us to move from guest to host? Our challenge is to respond to these surprising ways in which God delivers us to tell the message and the story. And so I ask you the same question. As we go about this congregation, as individuals and community, to accomplish a vision of making disciples for the transformation of the world, our challenge must be to respond. And our response sometimes will be as the guest, walking alongside with people that should recognize us, but at the same time, they really don't. Because what God is moving us toward is to be the host, to be those people that open up the table of God in and through Jesus Christ by using our passion, the passion that God has given us in the name of Jesus Christ, to do all we can, to be all we can, knowing that Christ is walking with us and we are a community that can accomplish great things in Jesus Christ. That particular video is now being shown, to my chagrin, but it's now being shown all over United Methodism to talk about what it means to be a person that identifies his or her call, to understand what our passions are, because when we know what our passions are, it also helps us to understand where our weaknesses are. I know that I cannot do what I do without you. And you cannot do what you do as the people of God without each other. And together, with a vision that points us to what God is calling us to do in Jesus Christ, we can do amazing things. May it be so, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that all God's people say, amen. I ask you and invite you to listen to the